It is wonderful to be here with you this morning and to be able to bring God's word to us. And just as I start, I just want to, again, make known Emily and I, we are so grateful and so thankful for how God has brought us here. It was never in our wildest dreams when we visited 7 years ago when my dad was the pastor at Northshire, that we would be able to come and minister here as well, to be an associate pastor. And so we're just very thankful for God, how God has worked in that. And we're also just so thankful for the way that you all have ministered to us already, even in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of not being able to gather together as we normally are able to. You have helped provide for some of our needs, have been praying for us. So we just want to thank you for that, for your kindness. Expectations are funny things that can get you into trouble if you're not careful. I remember learning this lesson early on in my marriage to Emily when it came to doing different household chores. You see, growing up, the chore that I hated the most was washing the dishes. I didn't mind doing the animals outside. I didn't mind taking care of them, feeding them, cleaning up after them. I didn't mind vacuuming, cleaning the house. I didn't even mind drying the dishes. But when it came to washing the dishes, I did not enjoy that job at all. And so, after Emily and I were married, I wanted to serve my wife. And I thought, well, nobody likes washing the dishes. And so, as a dutiful, kind husband, I am going to do this job for her so she doesn't have to. So there I am at the sink doing the dishes, little realizing that Emily's most hated chore growing up was drying the dishes. She didn't mind washing the dishes. She liked washing the dishes. She hated drying the dishes, but she wanted to serve me. And so she thought, well, everybody hates drying the dishes, so I'm going to dry the dishes for my husband. And so there we were, side by side at the kitchen sink, trying to serve each other, doing the thing that we hated, little realizing that all we were doing was making the other miserable by doing what they did not want to do. If we had just communicated, if we had just talked about our expectations, we would have avoided this confusion. And that's part of what I want to do with you this morning, is avoid some confusion of expectations that might have arisen in your minds or in my mind regarding my coming here as an associate pastor. I want to share with you this morning what my goal is. I want to share with you what my purpose is in being an associate pastor here at Northshire Baptist Church. I'm sure there are already expectations for why I have come. Some of them might be that I am here to develop a youth program for the church to help continue to lead the youth in a way that will help disciple them, to continue to minister to them. And that is true. I do want to do that. Some might have expectations. Well, he's going to help assist leading music. He's going to continue to minister in that way. And that is definitely something that I want to do. And there might be some expectations that he's come to mainly be an administrative help to Pastor Tim, to help with pastoral tasks, to help with the administrative tasks of the church. And that is something that I definitely desire to do as well. These are all things that I will work to accomplish. But what I want you to know is that none of those things is my main goal. None of those things is the main purpose for me being here. They are, again, all good things, but I want you to know the main purpose. It's like if you were to ask, why do car manufacturers make cars? They don't do it so that the turn signal comes on when you want to show which way you're turning. They don't make cars so that the horn honks. They don't make cars so that the airbags deploy when you crash. These are all things that a good car will do. But those aren't the main purpose for why people make cars. They make cars so you can go places, so that you can get from one place to another. And those are all things that serve that purpose. And so what I want to do this morning is share with you, yes, I am going to be doing different things, working in youth, working in music, working with admin, but those aren't the main goal, the main purpose for why I have come. The main purpose that I am here is so that God will be glorified, so that your joy would be increased. My main task is to testify. First, it's to testify and to explain and to make known to you and to the community the true grace of God. And second, it's not just to make it known, it's not just to explain it or to testify about it, it's to exhort you and to urge you and even to command you and myself to stand firm in this grace. Those are my two main purposes in being here, to testify to God's grace and to exhort us to stand firm in that grace. In everything that I do while serving here, those are my two main goals. And I want you to know that this morning for a couple of different reasons. One is that I want you to know that I am committed to you and how I am committed to you. It's similar to how you hear vows exchanged at a wedding between the groom and the bride. And they say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, as long as you both shall live, you will be committed to each other. You'll be devoted to each other. What I'm doing is here, I'm wanting to, similar to that, share with you that I am committed to you and how I am committed to you. I also want to share it with you because I need accountability. Pastors, ministers, people who our missionaries, all of those people involved in ministry, they need accountability as much as every other Christian. And so I want to share with you my purpose in being here so that you can help hold me accountable to this. And finally, I want to share it with you because these goals that I'm seeking to fulfill while being here are not just for pastors. They're for Christians. It should be the goal of every Christian to testify to God's grace, to unbelievers, yes, but also to each other, to ourselves as a church. And it should be our goal to help each other to stand firm in that grace. And so while I'm going to be sharing about my purpose in being here, I want you to know that this is something that you can work toward as well. And so I'm going to pray one more time before we get into our study of God's word. We're going to look at what Scripture says about these two goals. I just ask you to join me in prayer one more time as we begin. Father, I pray for your help in making known and preaching your word. I acknowledge that I need your spirit and that those listening need your spirit. And so we ask that you would be working in us, in our hearts, to hear and to receive what you have spoken to us in your word, and that we would leave here today made more like Christ and treasuring the gospel more and more. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you, if you have your Bibles, to open to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you turn there, I just want to share a little bit about the background of this book. This book was written by the Apostle Peter. He had been an insignificant fisherman who was called by Jesus to be an apostle. And as an apostle, he had amazing experiences. He had amazing spiritual victories. As you read through the Gospels, you get to see some of the things that Peter experienced. It's amazing. It's breathtaking. He was able to see firsthand the miracles that Jesus performed. He was able to hear with his own ears the teaching of Jesus. He got to see the miraculous catch of fish. He was able to see Jesus give sight to the blind, to help lepers be cleansed, to cause lame people to walk. He was there when Jesus raised dead people to life. He got to see that with his own eyes. Not only that, though, he was able to perform miraculous things himself. He was sent out by Jesus with others, with the other apostles, to perform these kinds of miracles in Christ's name and to proclaim God's kingdom. So Peter didn't just see miracles, he got to perform miracles. He also saw the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ came, God the Son came, was veiled in flesh, but Peter got to see that glory revealed for just an instant on earth. He saw it with his own eyes, and yet, in spite of all this, in spite of seeing the miracles of Christ, performing miracles himself, seeing Christ's glory, knowing who Christ was, in Jesus' hour of most desperate need, the night he is betrayed and crucified, Peter denies Christ. Peter, the one who had seen the miracles of Jesus, the one who himself had walked on water with Jesus, who knew that Jesus was the Son of God, was more afraid of a servant girl asking him, "You're one of the followers of Christ, aren't you?" than he was of denying his God. It's a very sad story, and if it ended there, it would be very hopeless. It would probably give us despair. It's probably how many of us feel of our own stories when we think about sin in our lives. But Peter's story doesn't stop there. It continues after Jesus rose from the dead. It's one of the most encouraging, amazing passages in Scripture when Jesus, after he rises from the dead, comes to Peter, pursues Peter, forgives Peter, and then recommissions him to service. It's a wonderful example for us to give us hope when we think of sin in our own lives, Jesus' forgiveness of Peter. And as Peter, as he is talking with Jesus, as Jesus is recommissioning him to service, Jesus gives him this very specific instruction. He says, "Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." Jesus is telling Peter, "You are going to take care of the church. You're going to help care for my people." And Peter took these instructions very seriously. He sought to fulfill this for the rest of his life. You read about that in the book of Acts. And this letter of 1 Peter is one of the ways that Peter sought to fulfill that command from Jesus, to care for the sheep of Christ. And this book has much powerful teaching and application, and we're not going to get into all of that. We're just going to look at one section, one verse at the very end of this letter where he explains why he wrote. And this is where I receive my goals for being here as a pastor. They are the same as the reasons that Peter gives for writing this letter. And so I want you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. It's at the very end of his letter. Peter says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So Peter's main goals for writing this letter was to exhort and to declare to these believers about God's grace. That's why I am here at Northshire Baptist Church, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to explain and look more at what this means. And so we're going to look first at what it means to declare God's grace. Throughout this letter, just like a witness in a courtroom bearing testimony, Peter has been bearing testimony to the grace of God. He's been talking about it in its various forms throughout every stage of the Christian life. And this letter, just like all of Scripture, is a testimony to God's favor towards sinners like us. Peter knew how much Christians need to be reminded of and to better understand God's kindness and mercy toward us. And so that's what he does through this whole letter. And he does it by focusing our attention to God's grace to us in the past, in the present and in the future. So at the beginning of the letter, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read different verses throughout 1 Peter. He focuses our attention on God's grace to us in the past. And he says that when he starts this letter, he's writing to these Christians who, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, he's written to them. He's pointing them to how God has chosen them. God the Father has chosen them for salvation. It says they're foreknown by God the Father. So God has chosen them for salvation. He points them to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Throughout the letter, he talks about how Christ's blood was shed for us. It's what redeems us. How he bore our sin in his body on the tree. How he is alive, and it's because of his resurrection that we have hope. So he's pointing us to the work of Jesus for us. He points us to the Holy Spirit, who is the one who sprinkles us, who sanctifies us, who gives us new birth, causes the gospel to be preached to us. So Peter, he wants us to see the whole Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are involved in our salvation and giving us grace in the past. That's something that we need to remember. And I want to just take a moment and further talk about this, because I know there are people here either listening on the live stream or listening here in the parking lot who do not know this grace of God. There are people who do not know the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us. And I just want to, in this moment, implore you and beg you, if you do not know Christ, if you are hearing this morning and you realize you do not know the Savior, that you have never cried out in repentance to God for salvation, for forgiveness of your sins, that you would do that now. Scripture is clear. There is a day of judgment coming. And we will all stand before God. And the only means of escape and of confidence on that day is the work of Jesus Christ. You cannot stand on your own. So do not seek to establish your own righteousness. Cry out to Christ, please. And rejoice in this amazing grace that God has given us. Grace that happened before we were even born. That's what Peter does. He focuses our attention on God's grace in the past, but he also wants us to see it in the present. He says God gives us grace by preserving us through suffering right now, today. He gives us grace through his commands. Commands are a form of God's grace to us because they protect us from sin. They help us become more like Christ. And so his commands that Peter shows, he gives these commands as a form of God's grace. He gives us grace in equipping the church. He provides different people to serve in the church. These are forms of God's grace to us right now. And he cares for us in our anxieties. One of the ways that we most grow as believers, as Christians, is understanding how God's grace intersects with our life right now. A lot of times we can suffer from spiritual amnesia, where we know that God has saved us. We remember the gospel. We remember what Jesus has done, but we don't really see how it helps us right now through what we're going through. And Peter, you want us to know God's grace, it's not just a thing of the past. It's something that he is giving us right now, this moment. And so he writes about that in this letter. But he also wants us to see, to look ahead to grace that is coming, future grace. He talks about how we are being saved to an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He talks about how we will receive more grace when Jesus Christ is revealed. He talks about how God will guard us to the end, just as he is doing right now. He will continue to do so until he brings us to his kingdom in heaven. So that's what Peter's been doing. And we could keep going. You could see it and study all these things individually. But Peter wants us to see God's grace in the past, the present, and the future. He's explaining these things. He wants the Christians to know about God's grace. And he wants them to know so they can catch a glimpse of it, so that they'll better treasure it, they'll better prize it, that they'll be captivated by God's grace to them. It is so easy to fail to understand the riches of God's mercy and kindness to us. We can often think we understand God's grace backwards and forwards. We completely understand the gospel when really all we've done is barely touch the tip of the iceberg. Because we often don't dive into the depths of God's grace, the wonders of his mercy, we lose our amazement and our joy and our wonder at God's grace. But friends, this is why we sing about the cross. This is why we preach about the gospel. This is why we study the gospel together. They're not just mindless things that we do, mindless rituals. These are the weapons of our Christian pilgrimage, which help us in our journey toward heaven. They're ways that we grow in our understanding and in our prizing of the immeasurable riches of God's grace. Like the scripture reading we had from Ephesians 2. It says that for the endless ages to come, God is going to show us the riches of his grace to us in Jesus. There are riches in the grace of God that we haven't even scratched the surface of. And Peter wants us to understand these by writing this. And that is what I want my ministry to be characterized by here. This is what I want your life to be characterized by. By a deep understanding of the great gospel, the great grace of God, and that you would testify to this grace, that you would make it known to others, that you would encourage believers with the grace of God, that you would witness to unbelievers of the grace of God, that the grace of God would be the theme of your life, that you would know and rejoice in this grace. That is what I want in everything that I do while serving here, to be characterized by the grace of God and making that known as one of your pastors. That is what I'm committing to do this morning. As one of your pastors, I am committing that I will testify and explain, illustrate, point to, make known the grace of God so that you and I will together better understand this grace and grow in our joy and amazement at God's grace. That's the first goal of why I'm here. But there's another goal. That's not all of it. There's another commitment. I do want to declare God's grace to you, explain it to you, just like Peter has done, but there's more. You can look at the verse again. Again, it's a short verse, but look at 1 Peter 5:12 again. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter does not just want these Christians to know about God's grace. He doesn't want them just to be aware of God's mercy. He wants them to stand firm in it. That's why at the end of the verse, he gives that command, stand firm in God's grace. Firm footing is very important in many areas of our lives. If a soldier doesn't have firm footing, he and his unit could suffer defeat. If a sports player, football player, loses his balance, slips on the grass, him and his team are going to lose their ability probably to win the game through that mistake. I'm sure that Pastor Tim wishes he had had firm footing a couple of months ago when he slipped while he was skiing. it had really negative effects on him and his life. And in the same way, not standing firm in the grace of God can have terrible effects. Now, what do I mean by that? What does it even mean to stand firm in God's grace? It means this. To stand firm in the true grace of God means that first you believe the true message of the gospel. You believe what Scripture says about God's grace. And second, that you live according to God's grace. That you live like it's real. That it changes the way you live. Do you ever notice how easy it is to forget what is most important? If you're married, have you ever had those years where you forget that it's your anniversary coming up? Or you forget it's somebody's birthday that's important to you? Or you forget, oh, it's Mother's Day or Father's Day this week? These events or these people that are most important to us in our lives, we can go about our lives, and the day that marks the event that we celebrate them, we can forget and we act like, oh, that person, I forgot all about them. Or this event, I forgot all about it. We do that with the gospel. We can often live our Christian lives as if God's grace isn't real. As if God's grace hasn't affected us. That's why Peter here, he's sounding the alarm through this letter, through this command. He doesn't want us to live like God's grace isn't real. He doesn't want us to act like God's mercy and kindness isn't true. He wants us to remember and to live according to God's grace, to remember that we have received this in such abundance that God has lavished it on us. He wants us to stand firm in this grace. And that's my purpose in being here, is so that we together can help each other to stand firm, to act like God's grace has really affected our lives, to stand firm in the gospel. It is absolutely necessary that we do this because we are in a spiritual battle. As believers, if you are a Christian here today, you are in a spiritual battle as an individual, and we as a church are in a spiritual battle together as a congregation. And we have spiritual enemies that are seeking to shake us off our firm footing on God's grace. Now, it's important that we know who these enemies are. Peter talks about them in his letter, and they're throughout Scripture as well. One of our enemies is our own sinful desires. Our own flesh. Peter says in chapter 2, I urge you as aliens and strangers, as exiles, to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. One pastor in the 1600s, he warned Christians. He said, your own heart has allies of Satan in it. All of us, we feel this pull. There's still the old man in us that's drawing us to sin. We don't want to if we're Christians. There's a battle, but we have an enemy in our own flesh that seeks to pull us away from the grace of God. We have another enemy. It's the world. And the world, you could define that. It's not the physical earth. It's not the land, the sea, the sky. It's humanity that is organized in opposition to God. So this could be in a couple different forms. It could be governments that are trying to wipe out Christianity. It could be in industries that are seeking to envelop the culture in sin and temptation. We live in a world that is hostile, that is against God and His purposes, and so it's against us as well. Seeking to draw us away from God's grace, seeking to pull us away from the gospel. We also have a third enemy, and it is the devil. And Peter describes him. He says that we need to resist him, firm in our faith, knowing that others are suffering this as well. But he describes Satan as a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we do see many who fall prey to this lion. They show that they weren't under the protection of the greater lion of Judah. But Satan is a great enemy, and he is seeking to pull us away from the grace of God. And so if you're a Christian, these are your enemies that you're engaged in battle with this morning. The devil, the world, and our flesh, and everything that they try to do in your life to pull you away from God is centered on perverting or distorting God's grace in your life. Let me explain that to you. Living in legalism, we can be tempted to this. This is something what we see in the scripture. A good example is the Pharisees, who we seek to establish our own standards of righteousness. They're not from scripture, they're our own. And we think that this is what will make us acceptable to God, and we think everybody else should follow our standard of righteousness as well. But what this really shows is a failure to depend on God's grace. It's a failure to acknowledge and say, I need grace. And so because there's this failure to depend on God's grace, it results in legalism. People who live in sin, people who don't repent of sin, people who choose that I want to continue in this lifestyle of sin rather than repent and follow after God. People who make this choice, and with any sin, they're showing that they don't value the grace of God. That God's grace, what Christ has done for them in the gospel, is not of value to them. What is of value to them is sin. And so that's another way we can pervert God's grace. There are those who live in condemnation, who they know what the gospel says. They know that it's says that Christ forgives, that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But when they sin, they feel the guilt, they repent, but they don't come back to the joy of salvation. But they just think, I just got to stay away from God. I'm not worthy to come to God. I can't pray, I can't read, I can't come to church because I feel crushed by the weight of my sin. That's a failure to trust the grace of God. People can have despair. Could be over suffering, hardship, trials in life. That's a failure to remember the grace of God. When they feel despair, when they suffer from despair, it's not remembering all that God has done for us in the gospel. And sadly, we see examples of this again all the time. There are those who abandon the gospel, who embrace a false gospel. And that is a failure to believe the grace of God. Do you see, friends, how you struggle? Because all of us struggle in some of these areas. Any other struggles that we have that our enemies are seeking to cause us to stumble, it's a perversion of God's grace. It's all centered on that theme. If our enemies can cause us to stumble, to not stand firm in the grace of God, they have us. We're all prone to do this in our lives. And that's why Peter gives this command. He says you need to stand firm in God's grace. And what we need to know is it's possible. You can stand firm in the grace of God. This isn't just a command that's out there that is unattainable, that you'll never be able to do. By God's grace, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you are able to resist these attacks from the enemy and stand firm in the grace of God. You can stand firm against the prideful pull of legalism. When you feel like you want to establish your own righteousness before God and cause others to adhere to your standards, you can resist that and reject that by acknowledging and rejoicing in your need for grace. That's a good thing, to rejoice in your need for grace. You can stand firm against temptation and the desire to live in sin and not to repent by recognizing the value and the riches of God's grace. You can stand firm against the crushing weight of condemnation by trusting that the gospel is true, trusting that what Christ has done is sufficient. You can stand firm against despair by taking hold of the gospel. When despair seeks to choke you, you cling to the gospel and you remember what Christ did, how he suffered, and how he has saved you. And you can stand firm against the doubts that come against Christianity. You can stand firm against those who seek to pull you away from the message of God's grace, seek to pull you into a false religious system that seek to pull you away, to cause you to abandon the gospel. You can stand firm in that by believing the message of God's word and of his grace to us in Christ. That is Peter's goal in writing this letter, that you would stand firm. That is my goal in being here as a pastor. It is to help us stand firm. I remember as a kid, my family, we would take trips to visit our family who lived in New Jersey, or we'd go and visit different friends, and we would go to the beach. We'd be there with my cousins, and there'd be different things we would do that we would play on the beach, and one of the things, we would try to get out to further sandbars. So we'd have to go down into the waves as they're pounding so that we could get further out into the ocean to stand on sandbars. But being littler than my brother, my older cousins, it was kind of hard to do because those waves pound and they pulverize. And I remember there'd be times where I'd be flipped head over heels. I wouldn't even know which way was up because the waves were so strong. And so what we began to do together to get out to the sandbar is we would link arms. We would hold hands. So as the waves come and start to pound on us, yeah, we would be pushed back, but because we're linked together, we'd be able to stand and not be thrown off of our footing. That's what I'm wanting to do as one of your pastors. It's to link arms with you so that together we can stand firm against our spiritual enemies, so that together we can stand firm in the grace of God. And the good news is that we are not the only ones linking arms to help each other. If it was just us together as humans, it would not end well. It wouldn't succeed. But I want to read to you from the book of Jude. We're not the only ones seeking to help each other stand firm. The end of the book of Jude, verse 24, it says, "Now to him," speaking of God, "now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless," one version says, "to cause you to stand before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." We are not the only ones seeking to link arms with each other to cause each other to stand. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is himself with us, helping us to stand firm in his grace against our spiritual enemies. And that is why, because he is with us, helping us, I want, as one of your pastors, to commit, just as I committed to wanting to declare God's grace to you, but I want to commit to exhorting you and urging you, linking arms with you so that we can stand firm in God's grace. And I want you to do the same for me. I want you to do the same for my family. We need each other to help each other stand firm. And this is hard work. This is not easy. There will be struggle. It will take effort. But it will be worth it. I remember growing up when my dad was trying to help emphasize and teach me the lesson of how important and valuable spiritual work is. He would say, "If you're content with leaves, all you have to do is rake. Just scratch the surface if all you want is leaves. But if you want gold, you're going to have to dig. You're going to have to work." And so this work, declaring God's grace, exhorting each other to stand firm in God's grace, it will take work on all of our part. But I am committing to that, and I would pray that you would commit to do that for me and my family, so that God would be glorified in us as a church, that we would have joy in him, and that we would stand firm in God's grace. Join me in prayer as we close. Father, Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough for us. Your grace is amazing. We know that we are sinners who deserve your judgment, and yet you have shown us grace. I pray that if there are those here listening today who do not know this grace, that you would save them, that you would cause them to see the riches of your grace, and that they would cry out for it. And for the believers here, I pray that you would cause us to stand firm in your grace. Thank you for giving it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.